Let's jump back into chapter 9 of this 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A barrage of questions had come forth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Barrages of questions. I like questions. Questions are pretty fun. You know, some questions are difficult. These questions were fairly easy. As he reflects back, and remember, I was trying to put us in the position where we understood that Paul's reflecting back on his time. I can imagine him seeing this. I've heard Pastor Bill talk about this. I know I've encountered this. I know those of you that have been in the mission field have seen this yourself, and you remember this. You wake up in the middle of the night and you see faces. You have remembrances of the people that you've ministered to and ministered with. And I'm really trying to draw you in. I'm trying to pull you in. Imagine yourself with the Apostle Paul at this point in time, because it's going to be most beneficial for you. Most beneficial that you find yourself there with him. He sits, he hears reports that have come down to Corinth from Corinthians. Reports have been given to him that stir his heart. And he knows now, remember, as we read it, he has this letter in his pocket, this letter of liberty that had come from the apostles, and he was stirred about that. Him and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem, and they were going to settle the matter. They were going to settle the matter relative to the law, to circumcision, settle these matters. And they deliberated this letter. And he was so excited. Let's get back out there in the field. Let's go to these churches. Let's inspire these churches. And he saw the effect that that letter had. There was gladness in the house. Gladness in the house that the spirit of liberty had come upon this Gentile churches. Everywhere that the Apostle Paul went. You have to read other areas of Scripture. I'm just appealing to you that maybe you've read these things and you know these things. Paul said, when I was with them in Jerusalem, he said, they added nothing to me. That wasn't an arrogant statement. He said, I've told you everything that the Spirit of God has instructed these other apostles. I'm bringing the same thing to you. Am I not an apostle? Because there was people amongst this crowd in the Corinthian church that would identify with men. Christianity isn't about identifying with men. Christianity is about identifying with Christ. Being a son of God. This is who we are. Not identified with men, but identified with Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And there's going to be many metaphors that were coming out and are going to constantly come out. When we get into the next chapter, even more things are going to come out. He's going to tie some... He's not forgetting about what he wrote in the previous 9. He's going to reflect back onto them, and they're going to become more powerful, stronger in them. So here we go. Am I not this and am I not that? Who at any time, verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier? When we read that, again, Paul's reflecting back on his time that he had with the Corinthians. And it's most notable, chapter 18 of the book of Acts, when he finally stepped into the soil, into the city of Corinth, when he was there. This is most notable. This is what we see. He's remembering his history, the people that he met, those that he spoke to, those people that he meets a gentleman there named Crispus. He even baptizes this man. We find that later in Scripture, and I'm saying we're connecting other dots. And when you understand who the people are. Paul's connecting with these people, sharing Christ with these people. Notable people were becoming saved. People in government were becoming saved. People in the marketplaces were being saved. Businessmen were being saved. Influenced by this thought and idea. God loves them. That he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. Well, they've never heard that before. What an interesting idea. In Athens, they heard this idea that they could be saved, that there's eternal life, then there's eternal death. And we don't want that. We want life, not death. He's coming and bringing to them life. Jesus said, I give you life and more abundantly. So we're going through there. He says, I'm speaking, again, metaphors. Who plants a vineyard? And really, the undertow of this. Don't take this somewhere where I'm not meaning it. But he is talking about money, even though he doesn't even mention the word. He's not even mentioning the word here, but we find out in other areas of Scripture. Maybe we'll get there. Galatians chapter 2, Galatians, this region. We see Paul recounting his experience when he went to Jerusalem. And he tells again the story and even some more details about how he was in Jerusalem and James was there and John was there and Peter was there. And he talked about that experience. And then they said, okay, go to the Gentiles. Give me the right. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. And they said, go to the Gentiles. Preach this gospel that you're telling us, that you're convincing us. You're telling us your gospel. That's right, Paul. What Jesus told you when he met with you on the road to Damascus, he met with him. Life. A life-altering experience. The light came down. Paul talks about it several times. Knocked him off his high horse. A man who was schooled in the Scriptures, and a light came to him, knocked him down. Life-changing experience. The rest of his life was different from that day on. I like to think when Jesus saved me, it was a life-altering experience. I'm not the same man I was. Right? Can we say that we're not the same person we were? Now I understand, Christian. The Christian experience and the life that God has given us is a growth process, and we grow in it. Because the problem is, too many things were fed in here that makes me think that life is this way. You take a swing at me, I'll swing back. We think life is that way, but it's not that way. We have to be reprogrammed? Maybe that's not a good church word, but we do. We have to turn the other cheek. When somebody insults you, you smile. You smile at them. And my boss used to hate that. When he'd come in and he would tell me things, da-da-da-da-da. What are you smiling for? What could you say? You know, it really doesn't matter what I say. You're not going to accept it anyway. Why this work didn't get done or why that didn't get done. You don't really want to hear anything anyway. You just come in, you had a bad morning. Maybe you had a fight with your wife before you came to work or your children, and now you're going to take it out on me because you haven't learned how to grow up yet, even though you're 50, 60 years old and you're the boss. You haven't learned how to handle yourself as a mature man and deal with your business. Because this is what we find in our life. We don't know how to deal with our business. But Paul's instructing this Corinthian church. And he says to them in these metaphors, who tends a flock and doesn't use the milk of it? Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking about in terms of finances. It was important to him. I didn't finish that part in Galatians. What did Peter and John and James tell him? Go, Paul. Go into these regions. Go everywhere. Remember the poor. There was poor folks and there was an assault in Judea and hunger. People needed finances. They needed things. And the Apostle Paul taught in all the churches to be generous. To be generous. And most notably, we know this about the Macedonian churches. If you read Philippians, if you read this in Galatians, if you read this in Corinthians, especially 2 Corinthians, you find out Paul taught everywhere for churches and for the people to be generous because finances were being carried by the ministry of the Apostle Paul into these various regions and they were being a help. sometimes we need finances to help. And while you don't plainly see it, it's like we're searching around, scratching through the scriptures, looking for doctrine. Well, there's a story here too. Your story is, as the Spirit moves on the inside of you and you have encounters in life, do you respond by the Spirit of God? Or does the old nature wake up? And that's how you think you're going to solve your problems, with the old nature. That will give you trouble pretty much every time. But the Spirit of God in you, love, compassions, understanding things in wisdom, well, that'll grant you victory every time. Do I speak these things in human judgment, or doesn't the law speak of these things? Again, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, speaks about in other areas how men were going around teaching the law. This is how we've done it. This is how my brother did it. This is how my father did it. That's how his father did it. That's how his father did it. Everything was turned upside down when Jesus began to preach and teach the word. Who spoke with this authority? They turned it all upside down. It was by the Spirit of God. He was bringing grace, and grace and truth was coming to these people. So here he goes. As soon as it comes up. Sometimes you don't see what I'm looking at. Shall you muzzle the ox? He gave an explanation for this. He also tells this to Timothy. Should you muzzle the ox when he's threshing? I mean, do we really understand that scripture when we go back to Deuteronomy and read it? It's stuck right in the middle of something. Right in the middle of something, and it's like, what does that mean? Well, he explains what it means. Do you want your furrows plowed? Then you have to feed the ox so that he has the strength to do it. It's just one idea. Does God care about oxen? That's the explanation there. Does he care about oxen? No, he cares about you. He cares about you being fruitful in your life. So here he goes. More questions, more metaphors. Is he speaking for our sake? Yes, our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope. He was up there working. So let's go back now to where we were in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And I am going to finish this chapter today, I promise. Well, these things, chapter 18, the beginning, therefore these things, he left after these things, Athens, this fantastic, what a wonderful meetings he had in Athens. Fruitfulness in Athens. Many were saved in Athens. The gospel was preached. And he went through all this, and it talks about, again, things. I like to tell, even though sometimes they're not exactly along the same storyline, little clues jump out in the scriptures at me and make me curious. So I just want to share those things with you. He talks about Claudius here. Who was Claudius? Well, Priscilla, Aquila, two more people we meet, friends of the Apostle Paul's, associates with the Apostle Paul. He meets them there. Well, what are they doing there? Do you ever wonder why you're at a certain place at a certain time? The Spirit of God just wants you to meet someone, experience something, and you find yourself there, and it's like, what am I doing here? And all of a sudden, it becomes clear. This Priscilla and Aquila were in this particular place. You know, how did Jesus become born in Bethlehem? Certain scenarios had to happen for him to be there. Taxation sent him up there, sent Joseph and Mary up there. They had to go up there, and they were, what do they call it? Census. The census was being taken, which moved them up there. They had to go there. Even though they didn't know it. No one walked up to them. An angel didn't say, Joseph and Mary, you have to leave and you have to go up to Bethlehem in Judea. You have to go up there because the scriptures won't be fulfilled unless you go up there. No one explained it to them that way. Didn't have to. God doesn't owe you an explanation. He desires your obedience. So be at the right place at the right time when God called you. That's a lesson we have to learn, right? So here they are. Aquila, Priscilla, here they are in Corinth. Paul meets them there. Tent makers, we see that they're working with their hands. They join themselves together, and this little thing, this little thing here is in the middle of Scripture, in the book of Acts. And I lost my place. I'll be there. Claudius said, "You Jews, out of Rome. Get out of here." Who is this character? Who is this person, Claudius Caesar? Well, history says, it's a little confusion in history. They're not exactly positive. Some people will say 41 AD, which is not 10 years away from Christ's death. Not very long. You have to find yourself in this timetable, because you're in one yourself. You're in a time frame of living in the Spirit of God, and you're supposed to be growing, living and moving in the Spirit of God. They're in this time frame. Well, most historians will agree that this is about 49 AD. Church has been around for about 20 years. Barnabas and Peter have been together since the beginning. Relationships are continuing to grow. It's just perspective. It's just we understand that when Peter and Barnabas are together in Antioch, and you see them hanging together, Paul's the newcomer. He's the newcomer on the block, you know. And so their relationship is close. Barnabas gets caught up in that, in that situation in Antioch, where they said they were hanging out with the Jews and with the circumcision. Paul confronts that whole situation. Then it starts the second missionary journey, in which Barnabas does not join them in that missionary journey. He takes Silas, who is Silvanus. Same name, Cyrus, Silvanus. Prophet, teacher, goes with Paul. They go through these areas, Apollonia, Lydia, all these places that we see prior in the book of Acts. And so I'm still trying to get to Acts 18, I'm sorry. So here we are, Claudius. He's going to be dead in about 4 years. His wife is going to poison him. He's the one that chased the Jews out of Rome. So we understand a particular time frame. We understand who this is. This Caesar that the Apostle Paul stands before for judgment. "I appeal to Caesar. You can't kill me. I'm a Roman." It's not this guy. It's Nero. So Nero isn't in power yet. So we see what time frame we are in spirit. We understand that God is doing something in this particular time frame. So here they are. They went to Athens. Claudius commanded the Jews to leave. Important time reference, verse 5. This is comes up again in Scripture. It's not a mystery here. But when Paul and Silas came down from Macedonia, if we back up to 17, when Paul left, he sent Silas and Timothy to backtrack, to encourage the churches, to teach them the things that Paul was teaching in all the churches. And yes, in reference, in context, they're taking up offerings in these churches for the poor churches in Judea. We see this in other places in Scripture. So when they came, this is what I want you to see, because this is growth. But when they came down from Macedonia, Paul began to devote himself completely to the word, and solemnly testified to the Jews. Now here's an interesting point here. 2 Corinthians 11 says this. I'm back up a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11. "I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed," 2 Corinthians 11. He's going to write a letter to them a year later or whatever, 2 Corinthians 11. "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy." You'll see the same heart and commitment to this people. Jealousy, the godly jealousy over you. For I betrothed you to one husband. You see the central point. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. This should be in the heart of someone who's administrating the gospel of Jesus Christ, presenting them to the Lord. But I'm afraid that the serpent has deceived Eve by his craftiness. Your minds, you might be persuaded and led in a different direction. These teachers that had come down, these prophets who were being raised up. Pastor Bill just preached recently in Acts 20, which is just beyond where we're at here. And he said, grievous wolves are going to rise up among you and come in and try to scatter the flock, try to come in and deceive the people. He's talking about that same thought and idea here. For one comes, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit which you have not received. There's only one spirit, the Holy Spirit from God. One spirit, there's not another one. This is the one Paul sees. Or a different gospel which you've not accepted. I don't accept. Let me tell you my gospel, brother. I don't want to hear it. I know the gospel. I don't mean to be rude. I'm sorry. There's only one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. I don't need to hear another one. For I consider myself not the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. He's comparing himself to these other people. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. He's remembering his time with them. Or did I commit a sin? Here's the connection right here. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? I humbled myself. I got a job. I humbled myself and I labored among you. I got a job so that I wouldn't be a burden to you. That you would be exalted because I preached the gospel to you without charge. I didn't take any offerings up when I was with you. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. He's reflecting back on when those people came down from Macedonia with offerings from the Lord, from the churches that was headed to Judea. And I was present with you and was in need. I wasn't a burden to any of you. For when the brethren came down from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. So he stopped working, put his tools away, committed himself to the word and to prayer, and continuing to minister to the people. And I'll continue to do so as the truth of Christ is in me. This boast of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. This is where all this was happening at. So Paul and Silas came down back to the book of Acts. They came down from Macedonia. Paul devoted himself and testified. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. They began, refute, to raise crowds and come against him and speak against him. And he shook the dust off his feet, his garments, and he left. And he continued on his journeys. There we're introduced to Crispus. Crispus is in the beginning of the First Corinthians, in the first chapter. So let's go back to the book of First Corinthians. And we are in chapter 9. We're trying to finish chapter 9. Hallelujah. Not any hurry. Observations here. Seeing Jesus here. Seeing the gospel here. Seeing the work of Paul. And how he sowed into these people. Sowed into these people. It was important that they be fruitful in Christ. If others share the right over you, don't we? Nevertheless, we didn't use this right, but we endured all things so that we would cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. No hindrance. God forbid us in our engagements of daily, every day, we hinder people from coming to Christ. What is that about? We just haven't grown up. Jesus needs to become more, and I need to become less. Else I'll hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, do you not know that those who perform sacred services, he's continuing with, this is the history, this is how they worked in the temple. This was temple worship. This was temple explanation. They performed sacred services. They ate the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly. See, I'm saying this is about provision. This is about food. This is about money. This is about Paul bringing them from a place of selfishness to the place of a giving heart. We see this a lot in the Apostle Paul. That they attend regularly at the altar, and their share is from the altar. See, we could go off on that and understand what the Levitical order was. They didn't have properties. They didn't have, cattle. They didn't have, their possession was the people of God. That was their possession. That was their inheritance. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. He establishes these things in the churches. There needs to be an understanding of that. This is what the Apostle Paul was telling them. Don't be stingy. These people come and they sow into you and sow into you and sow, and you give something back to them. But I haven't used these, none of these things. This is what Paul's saying. And I'm not writing that these things should be done for me. That's not why I'm writing this to you. I want you to be fruitful in all things is the point he's trying to make. For it would be better for me to die than to have anyone make their boast, my boast an empty one. He writes that again in 2 Corinthians. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me. He's remembering that time. He's remembering always this marked time in his life. This affected him. Affected him when he came down off that horse and he was blind. Can you imagine that? This is my future. This is my life, the rest of my life. Thank God he gives us a second chance in matters. I'm so thankful that he's given me second chances in matters. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? What is it then? How is our reward come? That when I preach the gospel, I might offer it without charge. Didn't cost me anything, but it did. What's the gospel cost you? Everything. Your life. It does. We'll get more into that when we begin to, especially in chapter 10, when he begins to compare the law. Why is the law so powerful in people's minds? The law of God is so powerful in your mind. The law always puts pressure on your flesh. But if you don't have flesh, then there's no pressure. This is always where we're confused about things, because we're so law-minded. But Paul was spiritual-minded. To be spiritual-minded is... and... thank you. To be spiritual-minded is in life and peace. So Paul could say that. But if you don't, understand where he's coming from, well, that's a noble statement. To be spiritual-minded is life and peace. Yeah, but be carnally-minded... carnal is fleshly minded. It's death. If we want to live in the flesh, then we're going to die. Your dreams, your hopes, your ambitions, all those things outside of Christ, every man's work will become apparent in that day. Here we go. Keep moving. I'm going to do it without charge, free. For though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. That's an interesting statement. Doulos, a slave to all, so that I might win the more. Paul was a motivated individual. He wanted to win everyone. He wanted to be a reflection to everyone of the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. So, do I want to imitate that? Absolutely. To the Jews, I became a Jew. Watch his language here. so that I might win the Jews. I'm going to be a Jew so that I can win some. Now, sometimes you have to be something other than you are if you want to win something, which does not give you permission to sin. That's not the point. You don't become a drug addict. See, this is where the carnal-minded man begins to think. You know, I got to become a drug addict to win the drug addicts. I got to become an alcoholic to become an alcoholic. Honestly, that's stupid thinking. You be a light is what you are. This is what you are. You're light and not darkness. But you have to reach out to these people. This is what we do. To the Jew, I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself under the law. So that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without law, as without law. Paul didn't become a criminal in order to win the thief. He didn't become a thief to win a thief. That's, again, ridiculous to think of life that way. but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. That is what we need to see. Your life is a servant of the Lord, that you might win more to Christ. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, so that I might by means save some. This was his motive. This is what our motive should be. Go into all the world. We have this thing that's cooking on the inside of us all the time. God, you created me for something. You stirred my spirit in some way. I'm in a certain place. I'm in a certain time. Who is it that you want me to witness to? I'm starting to think about these things more and more and more. More and more and more and more. Strengthened so that I might win some. The wise man wins souls. This is what you meditate on. Here we go back to the metaphors again. Do you not know that those who run the race, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to these Greeks in a Greek culture. He's speaking to Jews that are in a Greek culture. Now, not just in a Greek culture, but they've been in this culture for almost 500 years. This is their culture. Moving into the Roman rule, this is what they've known. This seems to be what we know in America. See, we're not that old. America's not that old in a culture. But we have moved so fast. When you think about professional sports and play and how men play, and I'm not hurling a stone. I'm not against the golfer. I'm not against the football player. I'm not against the baseball player and basketball. I'm not against those things. But we do play in America. While that's not a stone, that seems to be a deep-rooted part of our culture. Soccer. You might go to Europe or something, and soccer and cricket would be something that you would talk about a lot more. They love it when you bring up American football, and they just want to throw something at you, you know, when you're in overseas, because that sport isn't that much. Rugby, this the whole world culture, they love to play. They love their time. When they can bet on sports and they can compete with one another, men want to compete with one another. Paul doesn't want to compete with anybody. He wants to win souls to Christ. This is fantastic in his life. So he's appealing to them with this metaphor. He says, do not all run the race, but only one receives a prize. Think about that. You're a runner, javelin, discus, shot put. Here you are, an athlete in the games, in this area that it's so strong, such a stronghold. Fighting gladiators. You go to the Colosseums and the crowds wave. And there's a roar and dust everywhere. And you see these games and it's majestic. But these games are, everything is thrown out. You know, there's no limits. These games are fantastic. And he's writing this to appeal to their understanding of this. Run in such a way that you might win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. This is what you have to do. Sometimes we don't have that self-control in the games that we should, and we see where that goes, even in modern society. They do it to receive. Here's the point. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. How many ancient Roman statues do you see with the perishable wreath around the head of the figure? Or the ancient painting in the Renaissance. You see this perishable wreath. And immediately it comes to your mind. What does Paul say here? But we, our race that we run is for an imperishable wreath. It's for eternity. The race that you're running is for eternity. Not just for this moment of time. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be disqualified. Our flesh needs to be under control. You can read a lot into that. Flesh needs to be under control for a couple of reasons. For positive reasons and for negative reasons. See, if your body isn't fit, you'll fall apart a quarter of the way through the race. You might not even make it the first mile because you weren't really ready for that race. Your body wasn't mature enough for that race. That was way beyond your ability. And then there's that idea that oftentimes we see it in ministry. People have a wonderful gift to teach, a wonderful gift to preach, a wonderful gift of compassions and mercies, and they make a wonderful pastor, but their sex drive isn't under control, and they fall to the ways of the world and men and women, and they can't handle being with people because then their mind begins to go in different directions, and people want to flatter you. They want to be so kind and so nice and so loving, and next thing you know, your flesh isn't under control and you start desiring other things other than winning people to Christ. And this is what we have. You're not under control, both for the negative and the positive. It gets lonely on the mission field, you know. And when your desires aren't under control, and you think no one else will see, God always sees. And men get in trouble. And women get in trouble. And they get led astray. So just a few minutes, let me introduce this idea in chapter 10. He goes on to say, you know, you could just beat that. I'm not trying to do that. We're just looking at the scripture, and we're trying to say the Apostle Paul here is bringing this first letter of Corinthians. He's bringing this letter to Corinth in order to mature them, in order to wake them, in order to stir their heart to righteousness, to the purpose for what they were called to. And that's winning souls, and that's with being mature, and that's with helping others. You'll see it all through this as we move forward in it. For I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under a cloud and passed through the sea. Certainly, of course it is. It's another metaphor. It's a metaphor. He's setting us up to understand spiritual things to what has already happened. Drawing from the Old Testament and explaining this metaphor that happened in the Old Testament, that these people were moving in the cloud and the sea opens up, it's speaking. This metaphor, in the moment when you see the sea open up and they begin to pass through on dry ground, we understand it was for them to escape, to cross over, to get away from the enemy. And what God, we know the story, okay? We heard it in Sunday school. We heard the story. But that incident of time spoke to the future. Abraham when he takes his son Isaac to the mountain. That event spoke to the future. There's a voice in these metaphors that are screaming from the scriptures, a voice in these metaphors. And we find it. They bring us. They arrest us because it's not just telling you to do and not do. It's a voice that comes from this metaphor that we have here that causes us to identify it, because I can't explain it to you. It has to be a revelation. This has to be a revelation. That they were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses. Here's an interesting point. See, if you know ahead, the book of Acts, in this chapter, when he's living this moment of time, in the book of Acts, Paul's journey is going to continue. His journey is going to continue, and he's going to come to Ephesus. And when he gets to Ephesus, you probably remember the story. He finds some young disciples. And he's saying to his disciples, have you been baptized since you believed? Well, just into John's baptism. The same story. They were baptized into Moses. And these young disciples that Paul runs into, probably saved through, could be, ministry of Apollos, because Apollos is mentioned there. He said, John baptized a baptism of repentance. And so he baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he baptized them again. Baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Probably speaking in tongues. These kinds of things are what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they were identified now with Jesus Christ, not with John. Not against John. I'm just saying you have to be baptized into Christ. There's a difference. So here these were. They were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, in the sea, identifying with him, holding fast to Moses. They never could get rid of this. They couldn't shake this. And all ate the same spiritual food. Metaphor, 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 metaphor. This all through here. And then we're going to end here. All drank the same spiritual drink. All these metaphors screaming into the future. Our future. Our time. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. This is not a metaphor. And that rock was Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Who do men say that I am? All these metaphors speak to Christ. Speak to you. Speak to me. This is what we need to be in. We are in Christ. This is a Pauline revelation that he carries in mostly, if not all, his letters, making clear who Christ was and that we need to be mature in him. So we'll continue this along next week.